Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
Think about the people in your life who consider you their friend. Are you a good friend to them? What about God? Is He your friend? He's our Creator, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our King. But what kind of friendship do you have with Him? We're studying James chapter 2, which is all about the relationship between saving faith and works. James is arguing that if you have the kind of belief in God that doesn't produce works, that's dead faith that cannot save you. Then he gives two examples of what that kind of dead, bogus faith looks like. One is the talker, and the other is the theologian. If you're a talker, if your faith is just something that you claim, but it doesn't impact your life, it's dead. And if you're the theologian, if your trust is in your doctrinal system and the fact that you believe all the right things about God, but those beliefs don't translate into works, it's dead faith. Those are the negative examples we looked at the past few days. Now, starting at verse 21, he gives two positive examples, examples of what true saving faith does look like. And the first example is amazing because instead of just saying, here's a guy that had faith that was enough to bring him salvation, he says, I want to show you a guy whose faith resulted in him being called the friend of God. James 2:20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.
Let me just start by asking you a question that would have been really easy for you to answer when you were in third grade, but it might be a little harder now, unless you're still in third grade. The question is this: who is your very best friend? Apart from your spouse, nobody in your family, outside of your family, who's your best friend? Whichever people are coming into your mind right now as you're trying to sort out, okay, which is the best, what criteria are you using to sort that out? What makes somebody a good friend? I consider this friendship really close because what? What makes a good friendship? There are some people you consider friends, but if you would call them a friend, but if somebody came up to you and said, "Is that your best friend?" You say, "Oh no, we're not that close." Why? What's different about them? What are the components that constitute friendship? Now, if you can imagine whatever list is in your mind right now, this is friendship. This is what it means, close friendship. Can you imagine those components being applied to your relationship with God, between you and God? Take a look at verse 23. We're going through James 2, verse 23. Abraham, it says, was called God's friend. At the end of the verse there. God's friend. Isaiah 41:8, but you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. It's just the way God refers to him. 2 Chronicles 27, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's quite the credential, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people have a lot of impressive credentials after their name and degrees and everything, but this one's hard to beat. I mean, if you're having a conversation with someone and, suppose you and I are talking and we're talking about like the biggest, most famous celebrity out there, and I told you, I consider him a friend. That would be one thing. But what if that guy got on TV and said, I consider Daryl Ferguson to be a close personal friend? That would be a little more impressive. Actually, I don't really care that much about secular celebrities, but I can tell you a few pastors and theologians that if they came out publicly and said, I consider Daryl Ferguson a close personal friend, I would probably get puffed up with pride. It would be one thing, the point here, it'd be one thing if Abraham said, I consider God my friend, but it's a whole other thing for God. It's God saying this. God saying, I consider Abraham my friend. So back to the components of friendship. What constitutes a close friendship? With those categories in mind, those standards for friendship in mind, if somebody walked up to God in heaven right now and said, does he consider you to be his close personal friend? Based on those criteria, what do you think he would say? Do you think he would say, well, I love her. I love him just as one of my, you know, one of the subjects in my kingdom. But no, not really a personal friend. Or do you think that he would rate you right up in that same category with Abraham? The only one in the Old Testament called God's friend. I think one of the most astonishing truths of the gospel is that it is actually possible for a regular person like you or me to attain to that Abraham level that God, that level that Abraham attained, to where God actually will call you his friend. Because look at verse 21. It says, was not our ancestor Abraham, literally our father. Why does James call Abraham our father? What about, most of us are Gentiles, right? It'd be great if somehow we could be found out to be one of Abraham's descendants, because, that'd be terrific news for us, because they're the ones that get the promises. God made all these grandiose promises to Abraham and his descendants. So, man, if we could find a way to, that we were somehow descended from him, we would be in on those promises. That'd be great. But as far as I know, I don't have one drop of Semitic blood in me, Abrahamic blood. I'm as Gentile as they come. So how does James call me a child of Abraham? Well, the answer is in Romans 4, verse 11, and other places, but Romans 4:11 says, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Abraham set the example of having true saving faith in God, even before there was such a thing as Jewishness or circumcision or the law or any of that. And so everyone, Jew or Gentile, who follows in the footsteps of faith that Abraham set is a child of Abraham, the true child of Abraham. We're not called children of Moses, the giver of the law. We're called children of Abraham, the model of faith. And as his offspring, we can actually attain the same friendship status with God that Abraham himself had. We studied verses 14 to 19, which are all about dead faith, the kind of faith that cannot save you. And there's two examples of it. The first example was a guy that claims to have faith, but his profession of faith is devoid of love for God's people. He doesn't love people. He doesn't help people who are in need. That's one dead faith. The second example of dead faith is the one that has all kinds of doctrine. He believes true doctrine, but his belief is devoid of love for God himself and trust in God. There are a lot of people who will miss heaven by 18 inches. The knowledge they need to go to heaven is all there in their head, just never makes it down into their heart. If your faith doesn't result in loving God's people, it's dead. If your faith doesn't result in trusting and loving God himself, it's dead. Those are the two examples of dead faith. Now, starting in verse 20, James, through the rest of the chapter, he's going to give us two examples of saving faith, the good kind. So he starts out, verse 20, you foolish man, it's funny, James is kind of losing patience with this person he invented that's arguing against him. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Now, the word useless is kind of funny. It's just the opposite. It's just a negative form of the word deeds. It's the word deeds with a negative in front of it. So literally it would sound like this. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is deedless? I mean, do I have to prove that to you? That's why he calls them foolish, fools. I mean, are you so foolish that I have to sit here and prove to you that faith without works doesn't work? Is it hard to understand that faith that doesn't do anything doesn't do anything? And the answer is, evidently, yes, he does need to prove that, and so he goes on to prove it. He points us to Abraham, verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Do you see that a person, or you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone? Now, in that paragraph, James is pointing us to two more components of friendship that I'd like to point out here. The first one is trust. This whole paragraph is all about how Abraham trusted God. And that's a component of friendship, right? Obviously. Friends trust each other. Enemies don't. When you really dislike someone, you hate someone, you're angry with someone, you're upset with someone, what do? You find your natural reaction. You find that your default reaction of your heart is to mistrust them, to withhold trust and suspect everything. Suspect their motives. Everything they say, everything they do, no matter what it is, you suspect, well, what is that motive? Why is he doing that? And your natural assumptions are, it must be something bad. Must be something bad. But when it's someone you love, that you really have a lot of affection for, even when things look bad and all the evidence kind of points in a negative direction, your natural assumption is, it can't be as bad as it seems. It can't be. There's got to be an explanation. And if they come to you and they say, look, it's not what it looks like, immediately your impulse is to just believe that, right? If you really love them. Trust is a function of love. 1 Corinthians 13, love always trusts. There's so many marriages and, when we do marriage counseling and the wife will come in and just say, I can't trust him anymore. I don't trust him. And you dig a little deeper and sometimes you find out that it's more than just her making an objective assessment of his level of trustworthiness. It's actually anger. So often. He violated her trust. Now he's trying to change, but she refuses to see it and her heart just refuses to trust again. And it's actually revenge. Doesn't matter what he does different. She won't trust him again. That's anger. See, it's a relational, I'm trying to show you, it's a relational friendship issue. Trust, or lack of trust. Alexander McLaren said, mutual confidence is the very lifeblood of friendship. You cannot say, so-and-so is my friend, but I don't trust him. If suspicion creeps in, like the foul malaria of tropical swamps, it kills all friendship. Therefore, he was called the friend of God is by James deduced from the fact that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So you think about how this applies to friendship with God. The stronger your friendship with someone, the greater the trust, the weaker your friendship, the weaker your trust. If a person doesn't have a strong affection for God, a deep, profound delight in God, affection for God, if you don't have that, then, and you don't have very many experiences of enjoyment of God's presence, then that person will tend to have a lot of suspicion in his heart when God says things that don't seem right to him. When there are some people that, there's some Christians, every time they read the Bible, seems like every time they go to the Bible, they find something and they're suspicious of it. They're just like, that can't mean that. I wonder about that. I have questions about that. Is that really true? I don't know if I can believe that. And what about this? What about this? And what about, it's an evidence of there's not affection for God if you're reacting that way to his word all the time. Somebody maybe has a broken relationship and God's word gives instructions. Here's how you deal with a broken relationship. This is what you do. And it's the opposite of what they feel like they should do. And so they're reluctant. And you say, this is what the Bible says. And they're like, they come back, they're just like, yeah, but I don't know. And then they give you a bunch of human wisdom. That's not a sign of a person who's a friend of God.
How would you describe the kind of friendship that exists between you and God? Do you trust him? If so, then he's your friend. It's an amazing thing to think about God as your friend. But have you ever thought about this? What kind of friend are you to God? Another characteristic of friendship is that friends share the same values. They love the same things and hate the same things. People use the term soulmates to describe how they just seem to share the same heartbeat on issues that are important to them. And just as you enjoy being with people who share your heartbeat, so does God. When God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he wanted to talk to Abraham about it first. Genesis 18:17, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" God loves it when he shares with his friend Abraham what he's planning to do, and then Abraham responds with an attitude that's just like God's attitude. Soulmates, there are two questions that might be good to ask yourself today. First, am I trusting God like a friend? And second, what kind of friend am I to God? Are we soulmates in what we love and hate and value?
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.